Good evening. Is everybody out tonight in the Lord's house? Take your Bible, if you would, please. Isaiah 41 tonight, if you would. Isaiah 41. Hope everybody's had a great week so far. You're still here. Got the health to be here. Amen. Oh, come on. That's a blessing.
Amen.
Healthy enough to be able to be here. All of you look like you've probably eaten this week, so that's a blessing. Nobody looks like they slept outside last night, so that's a blessing too. And so life's good. Amen? Life's good. Isaiah chapter 41. We, of course, have been up here on Wednesday nights, been working on a series Isaiah. We've taken time out from that and dealing with some stuff about parenting like the Father. I'm going to do that again tonight, and then we're going to be returning to the book of Isaiah here pretty quickly. I kind of took this time while the folks from Master's Club were up, rather than jumping into the middle of our series, thought we'd take time out and do this. As they head back down pretty shortly, we'll be going back over to the book of Isaiah and finishing up what we're doing. But tonight we're going to do, again, one more thing, a little bit different. Isaiah 41, draw your attention, if you would, please, down to verse 10. Isaiah 41, verse 10. We're just going to look at one verse tonight, make some application to our life. Isaiah 41, 10. God says this, he says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." I want to work on this thought tonight for just a few moments. You can't go around everything. You can't go around everything. So let's go ahead and ask God's blessing tonight and God's help on what we're seeking to accomplish tonight. Brother Alfred, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. In the book of Job, we're not going there, but in the book of Job, we find a lot of truths about life. You know, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes are oftentimes referred to as the wisdom books because in there we find a lot of wisdom about life, find a lot of truths about life. Not the least of which is Job 5:7. And in Job 5:7, the Word of God says, "This man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." And the point of that verse, of course, is that for us, sometimes in this life, there is great trouble. There's a lot of problems, a lot of difficulties that come with life, so much so that the book of Job says, man is born unto trouble. Because of the decision that our father made and our mother, Adam and Eve, brought sin into the world. Now, we're sinners in our own right, but at the same time, they brought sin into the world. And as a result of that, from that day forward, this has been a life of trouble. And it's been a life of problems and struggle and difficulty. I think sometimes of what Jacob said in Jacob 42. You know, Joseph, he thought, had been lost. Simeon was now imprisoned down in Egypt, and it looked as if now he was going to lose Benjamin. And in response to all of that, Jacob famously said, "All these things are against me." You ever think that sometimes in your life? All these things are just against me. Life is just full of trouble and full of problems. David in Psalm 34:19 said, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." And the point is that just because we're righteous, just because we're saved, just because we're God's people, doesn't mean that we're not going to suffer problems and trials and struggles and difficulties and all the things that are associated with this life. It's part of this life. And we need, of course, to understand that, and we know this mentally, I understand, but sometimes I think we forget it, that just because you're a blood-bought, born-again child of God, and just because you have a God who loves you, and just because you have a Heavenly Father who looks out for you, doesn't mean that this will not be a life of affliction, problems, and trials, because that is our lot in this life. Jesus was talking more in the tune of persecution, but he did say, and it still makes application, he did say that in this life you will have struggles, you will have trials, you will have difficulties in this life, because that is a part of this life in the dirty here, now. Amen. That's the way life is. Now, none of these things, none of those verses I read or nothing that I just said is meant to paint life as not worth living. Life is certainly worth living. It is absolutely worth living. The Bible's also full of examples of the blessings of life. There are also tremendous, tremendous blessings in life. If you're a young person here tonight and you have a mom and dad who love you, that's a tremendous blessing. If you have, or if you're an older person, you have a parent still alive who love you, that's a tremendous blessing. If you have a spouse who cares for you, man, that's the blessings of life. If you have a church family who cares about you, or people who care about you in your life, or friends, and you have health and God's blessing your life, that's a tremendous thing. There are great blessings in life. If you're a parent and have children or grandchildren to enjoy, that's all part of the blessings of life. And so there are troubles, and there are struggles, and there are trials. But life is absolutely worth living because the blessings far outweigh the struggles. The problem is we just focus all the time on the struggles. And the reason why we think that life is full of troubles is because that's what we focus on most. Most of us don't go around, "I'm so tired of blessing. I mean, I'm just so tired of being blessed. There are just so many blessings in my life." No, we focus on troubles and trials, and so we think sometimes that's what makes up our life. And the reality is, most of our lives are made up of good things that God's blessed us with. We just tend to focus on the struggle and the trials. This is a life in sin-cursed bodies, with a sinful nature, in a sin-cursed world, surrounded by a bunch of sinners. All right, so we're going to have some struggles, and we're going to have some trials, and we're going to have some problems. And as a result of that, life can be at times hard. I'm calling it, just be honest, life can be at times hard. It can be difficult. And remember, never life again, though, is never all bad. Life cycles. We'll go through great times and we go through harder times. That's pretty much normal. But one thing is for certain, and that is we've got to be able to cope with what we perceive as the bad times. You know, one of the great things about being a Christian is that God can take those bad times and work them out our life in such a way that down the road we look back and say, what a blessing that thing that I perceived as a bad thing was, and how it's changed my life, how it's worked in my life, how he's got me to the place of his will in my life because of the things that he's worked in it. And many times you can't see that until you're looking backwards toward it, but God is able to do that. So many things that we perceive as bad times aren't at all. But as a result of... We've got to be able, though, to cope with what we perceive. There's the word I'm looking for. We've got to be able to cope with the things that we perceive as being bad things or struggles or times, disappointments, failure, pain, suffering, trial, struggle, hurt, and on and on. It can be a hard life, and we've got to learn to deal with those things. And when you struggle to deal with the low points, it's sad because you miss the blessings. When you struggle to deal with the low points of life or the hard things in life, when you struggle to deal with loss or suffering or grief or hurt or emotional distress or on it, the list is just endless. When you struggle to deal with those things, those really, truly only make up a small portion of our life. But it causes us to miss the blessings. And the other sad thing, and this sounds a little strange, but the other sad thing is when we can't cope with the hard times, we miss the blessings in the hard times. Because there are blessings in the struggle, and there are blessings in the trial. Listen, a trial is never all trial. There's blessings in the midst of the trial. Struggles are never all struggle. There's blessings in the struggle. Sometimes it's in the trials that we find out just how much we're loved. Sometimes it's in the struggles that we find out just how much other people care. Certainly it's in the times of hardness that we find out just how big God is and how good God is. And so if we struggle with those times, we miss not only the blessings of life, but we miss the blessings in the struggle. The only thing worse than going through a trial is going through a trial and missing every blessing in it. Right. Because we want to go through life and enjoy those things. So if we're going to get through life, all of us, speaking to all of us, if we're going to get through life, we've got to learn to deal with the struggles and the hurt and the pain and the grief and the trials. Again, the list is endless. We've got to learn to deal with all those things so we don't miss the blessings of life, so we don't miss the blessings in the trial, and so that we can live a life that's blessed of God. Now, if we're going to parent like the Father, then we've got to prepare our children to face the reality of life and to deal with the reality of the way life is. We never want to give our children the impression that life isn't worth living. Listen, life is great, and it is by far worth living. Absolutely it is. But we do have to prepare them to get past the low points, to see the blessings in life, to see the blessings in the trial, and to be able to cope and deal with hurt and pain and suffering and loss, because those are a part of life. That's all there is to it. We would prefer it not be, but it is certainly a part of life. And so we've got to prepare them to deal with that as well. Now, part of that is everything we've talked about over the last few weeks up to this point, setting parameters, all the things that we've talked about, trying to save ourselves from needless suffering through not dealing with finances and other things. All that's a part of this. But tonight I want to kind of tie it all up by saying we've got to prepare them to deal with the struggles and the trials of life, because life is good and we don't want them to miss it. Amen. We don't want to miss the good things, the blessings of God in life, because they're focused, like some of us, on the wrong things. Amen. Now I want to draw your attention tonight to Isaiah 41 and verse 10, because in verse 10 of Isaiah 41, we see a great promise, a great or tremendous promise. Again, it says in verse 10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." And again, this is a precious promise. Now, coming out of the book of Isaiah, should be pretty evident, or not hard to understand, that this promise in our text is made primarily in context of the nation of Israel. This is not a promise to God's people in general. This particular promise in verse 10 isn't. It's to the nation as a whole. Not only that, but it's a national promise, not just an individual promise. And you've always got to be careful claiming promises made to Israel or claiming personally promises that are made on a national level. You got to be careful with that, that you don't end up in some bad interpretation. But having said that, I wouldn't think there's any of us here tonight that would argue that as believers, we can certainly make reasonable application of everything in verse 10 to our own life. Right. And if I wanted to tonight, and we're using this verse for a reason, because if I wanted to tonight, we could take each part of verse 10 and we could easily go into the New Testament tonight and find individual promises that address every one of these statements that are made in Isaiah 41:10. Which is why we know that we can make some personal application of our life. I just like this verse because I like the way it's worded, and they're all lumped together here in one verse, which makes it a little bit easier to deal with. And so we have some great promises here made to Israel, but they're also applicable to us as well in our own life. It's a shame that we don't draw the strength from them that we should, but they are there for our taking if we will embrace them and understand them. Now, these truly are some great promises, like I said, to any believer, if we'll make application of them. Now look, if you would, verse 10. God says to us this, "Fear thou not." Anybody here not get that? Don't be afraid. Fear thou not. Now the Hebrew word, what's important about this is the Hebrew word from which we get the word fear has a double meaning, and we're familiar with both of those double meanings. One of the words, or one of the concepts that comes forth in this word, is the idea of fear in the sense of fearing God. That's the idea of reverence, to focus on, to revere. That same word, or that word comes forth from the same Hebrew word as the one in our text. The other word for fear is the one that you and I are most familiar with. That means to be afraid. The primary thought of fear that comes to our mind when we're fearful because of trial or struggle. And it's interesting that both of them come forth from the same word, because when you combine the two together, and when we combine both of these words that are translated reverence and also fear, they're put together, gives us more the idea of fear, it gives us the idea that we shouldn't reverence fear. Not fearing God, but fearing a particular fear. Right. It's actually where we get the word, or the concept of the word, terrify. Because when you revere a fear, then it's terror. In other words, it's when we focus on the power of a fear or something that we're terribly afraid of. We're to revere God. Right. Listen, we're to love Him, certainly, but we're also to fear Him, right, because He is God. And that's great when applied to God, but when you apply that same concept to a fear, that's completely different. Now you have terror, because all I can see is the size of my fear. All I can see is the size of the thing that I'm afraid of. That turns to terror. And so God says this, don't be terrorized by anything. Don't be fearful in that sense. Don't give fear that kind of power in your life. Don't fear something and revere something to the point that it terrifies you in some way. God says don't do that. So the promise is this, there will be things, are you tuned in? The promise is this, there will be things in life that make you afraid. There may be even some things in life that kind of terrify you from time to time when you sit and think about them, but don't reverence the fear. Don't be terrified, because I am with thee. Right. So God says, I am with thee. I have not left you. I have not gone away. I am not beyond finding. So don't fear, because if you need me, I am right here. I am here. Are you with me? I am right here. I rarely will remove. God's promising, it says, I will rarely remove the thing that you are fearful of. I will rarely remove the thing that terrifies you, but I am here. Because a lot of things in life that we're terrified of, you cannot go around. We must go through it. And so God says, I rarely will remove the thing that makes you afraid, but I am right here. I haven't gone anywhere. I am with you. Secondly, the second great promise in our text is this, be not dismayed, for I am God. The word dismay is the very word you might think of. It means to be dismayed. Not dismayed, that makes sense, doesn't it? It means to be bewildered. Been a long day. It means to be bewildered, disheartened, discouraged. None of us here have ever come to the point of being so discouraged, so dismayed, we'd said, just forget it. I just feel like just giving up. That's what the word dismayed means. God says, first of all, don't reverence a fear. Don't allow something to control you, to be terrified in your life of it because of what's going on, because I'm still here. I haven't gone anywhere. Then secondly, God says, don't be dismayed. Don't be bewildered. Don't be disheartened. Don't allow yourself to get so discouraged to the point of giving up. The root word here means not simply to see something, but to gaze upon it. And what he's saying is this, don't reverence your fear. Don't gaze upon that which you're afraid of. Don't get so focused on what you're afraid of that you become bewildered and dismayed. God says, I haven't gone anywhere. Look at me. Stay focused on me. Stay focused in my word and the promises of God. Stay focused on me. I haven't gone anywhere. I am still here. And by the way, I am with thee. I am with thee. Don't be discouraged. Don't get yourself to the point where you feel like quitting. It's not merely to see something in life, the word dismay is, that makes you afraid, but to focus on the points that you feel like giving up. And the promise God says is, I'm right here. I'm your God. And when something makes you afraid, don't simply focus on it, but remember, I am here. Amen. Then thirdly, God then gives this gives three promises in rapid fire succession that he doesn't expound upon. He says, don't be afraid, I am with thee. Don't be dismayed, I am your God. I am right here, I am still your God. And then he gives us three promises in rapid fire succession. He says, I will strengthen thee. Yay. The word yay is important here because it means, listen, this is good. Yay. I will strengthen thee. Yay. I will help thee. Yay. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. So he gives us these three rapid fire successions. He says, first of all, I will strengthen you. Now listen, I haven't gone anywhere. I'm right here. I'm your God. Don't be dismayed. Don't be afraid. I will strengthen you. The word applies primarily to this word that comes to us as strengthen in English applies primarily to cognitive help, mental help. Some of us need that, amen? Cognitive help, mental help, concerning our mind and our thinking. In other words, God says this, when fear and dismay enter your mind, I will strengthen your thinking. He's not talking here primarily about physical strength. I think God can do that. But he's talking here primarily about mental strength. He's talking about our thinking. He says, when fear and dismay enter your life, I will strengthen your thinking. I will help your thinking. He does that right here in verse 10. Isn't that what he's doing? It's the very thing he's doing in verse 10 when he says, don't be afraid. I haven't gone anywhere. Remember who I am and remember whose you are. This is God strengthening us mentally, reminding us of his promises, of his truths, of his faithfulness, of his word, of his love. This is why it's so important to spend time in God's word so that God can bring these things up, so that God can bring them to our remembrance, because God says, I'm your God. I will strengthen you. I will bring to mind those things that you've read. I will bring to mind the promises of God and the truths of God and the love of God. It's great when you're in the midst of struggle and God brings up some promise you read yesterday in your Bible or you read last week in your devotions and God says, remember what you read last week? Don't be afraid. I am with thee. And he gives us the promise that he'll strengthen us mentally, cognitively. He'll bring promises to mind. And God is so good at that, isn't he? Of reminding us of things, of truths, things that we've read, sermons we've heard, thoughts that someone has told us, given us. It's amazing, haven't you ever had someone come to you and say to you, I'll talk to you about a conversation you don't really even remember having, and someone says, you know, back so-and-so, you said something, boy, it just so helped me. You don't even remember the conversation, but they do. God is able to bring up things to our remembrance, to our mind, to strengthen us. God says, I will strengthen you. But we got to spend time in his word, of course, but that's another message for another time. But then secondly, God says, I will help thee. I will strengthen you, and I will help thee. I will not let you completely crash. I will not let you crash and burn. God says, I will be with you. I am your God. I will strengthen you mentally. I will not take you around most things. But if you find yourself in a place where you are legitimately in over your head, I will help you. Now, most of the time, we just think we're in over our head. But when we are legitimately in over our head, God says, I will help thee. I will not abandon you. I will not leave you. I will help you in those times. And then the third rapid fire promise is this. He says, I will not always rescue you, but I will uphold you. I will uphold you. There's sometimes in the midst of trial and struggle, we just need God to come along and just lift us up a little. You say, well, what's that mean? You'll know when you've experienced it. When God comes along and just lifts you up a little bit. I oftentimes think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when those angels came and ministered unto him. I don't want to get into all that angelic stuff, but I know this much. Sometimes God ministers to us in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our problems. Unless you're a Christian, you don't really understand what that means. I'm not talking about some charismatic experience. I'm not talking about seeing some glowing figure in the background. I'm talking about God just speaks to your heart and uplifts you in times of struggle and help. So God says there's going to be problems. They're going to be there. He talks about it. He says, fear not. He says, don't be dismayed because I'm with you. I'm your God. Then he gives us these three rapid fire successions that only God can give. I will strengthen thee. He says, I will strengthen you mentally, emotionally. I will support you in that sense. I will bring to mind the things you've heard and saw, the blessings. He says, I'll help thee in times that you are legitimately in over your head. I will not let you crash and burn. I will not let you destroy everything. I will help you and strengthen you. And he says, and I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. He says, I will lift you up. But notice that last word, righteousness. God always does it rightly. In other words, God says, I will uphold you. Now to us, uphold means God's going to get me out of it. No, uphold means God, it's God saying, I will uphold thee, but I will do it rightly. Because there are many things I need to go through. And God says, I'm going to do the thing that's right for you, but I will uphold you in doing it. Isn't that what God did to Paul when Paul said, three times I sought God? And God says, I won't take you around it. We're going through it. But I'm with you. And the Bible says that God upheld him. You remember what Paul said next? Thank God for the trials. Thank God for the struggles. Thank God for the difficulties. Because I learned that when I'm the weakest, that's really when I'm the strongest with him. He upheld him, did he not? Now, what we see in Isaiah 41:10 and all these promises in rapid fire succession really is mental strength, physical strength, and spiritual or emotional strength. He says, I will help you mentally, with your mind and thinking. He says, I will give you physical strength. I'll help you through times when you legitimately aren't going to be able to make it. And God says then also at the end of the verse, he says, I will uphold thee. That spiritual or emotional strength that God provides in those times. Now there's something that I've alluded to, and is obvious, but we need to point out in verse 10, and that is this. In order to say, fear not, I am with thee, for that promise to mean anything, our Father has to allow us to face the thing that makes us afraid. Right. What good is a promise, fear not, if God doesn't let us face that which we fear? Yeah. Right. So in order for the promise to have meaning, for it to mean anything, means that God at times must allow his children to go through things that are frightening for us, that make us afraid, that concern us, that terrify us sometimes. Come on, I've faced some things in my life that, if I were to be honest with you, were a little terrifying at times. And so God has to let us go through those, or the promise, fear not, means nothing unless he lets us go through it. In order to say, be not dismayed, which is the next promise associated with it, for that to have meaning, the Father must allow us to face things that have the potential of causing us to give up. We all know tonight that sometimes God pushes us to the edge. He pushes us to the point where we begin to be fearful that we may quit. Many of us in this room tonight can say, there have been times in my life where I was that close And we have to give God the glory and say that God is the one who got me through it. And for that promise to be meaningful, God has to allow us to go through those times. Now, we all know tonight, and I don't even need to say it, but I'm going to anyway. We all know tonight that most of us tonight, if we had the option, would bypass all of that. Our desire would be that God would take us around it. But God usually takes us through it. And for the promise of fear not to mean anything, for the promise of be not dismayed to mean anything, God has to allow us to go through it. And then thirdly, in order for the promise of mental, physical, and spiritual strength to have any meaning at all, it must mean that the Father allows us to face those things that test us mentally, that test us physically at times, and that test us emotionally. That will require the promise of physical strength and cognitive strength and spiritual, emotional strength. God must allow us to go through those. God sometimes allows us to go through things that's going to test us emotionally and spiritually. Because if he didn't, then verse 10 would be of no value. Listen, if God took us around everything, as the charismatics sometimes tell us that he does, you know, if God doesn't want his people to suffer, if God doesn't want his people to go through anything, then verse 10 is kind of meaningless. We'd all read just verse 10 and go, I don't even know what that means. Because God never allows his people to suffer. God never allows his people to go through trials. God never tests us emotionally or spiritually. I have no idea what that verse means. But it has meaning to us. Because our Father takes us through things. And doesn't allow us to go through certain things so that we might know them and experience them. Now in the context of Isaiah 41, which is a national promise, God does promise some victory over their enemies in verse 11 and 12. But even then, nationally, God allowed them to face the enemy. God didn't remove the enemy. He still made them face him. God eventually gave them victory, but they still had to fight the fight and go through this battle with the enemy. But by way of personal experience, what you and I have experienced, if you're saved tonight, say amen. So by what we've experienced in our life tonight, and from the countless examples we find in his word, we know tonight that more often than not, God rarely ever removes that which causes us to be afraid. Our Father very rarely causes us or removes that which causes us to be dismayed. God rarely ever takes us around those things through which we're going to need his mental, physical, and spiritual strengthening to get through. It's not the way our Father operates. He takes us through things, not around them. No matter what the charismatics claim, God does allow his people to endure challenges and endure suffering in this life because it's a part of life. And it's the life that mankind has chosen for themselves. God just uses it for our benefit. So God doesn't take us around stuff. We all know. Come on, this is simple stuff. We all know that. We just need to be reminded because since we're children, our desire would be to avoid all the hard stuff. But God doesn't operate that way. Our Father takes us through the valley, not around it. Yea, though I pass through the valley of the shadow of death. Doesn't say, yea, though God takes me around. And one of the reasons that 23rd Psalm is so meaningful to us is because we know God, the Father's normal pattern of operation is to take us through, not around. And so it's that through that gives all these promises power and makes them a great blessing to us in our own life. He doesn't take us around things. He never promises anywhere in the Word of God to remove that which terrifies us. He does, though, promise that when we are dismayed, he will be our God. He does promise that when we are dismayed, he can be found. When we are afraid, we can call upon him. That when you're in the midst of your fear, God says, I'm right here. I won't take you around, but you can talk to me anytime you want. I won't take you around, but if you get in over your head, I will help you. And when you think you can't go any farther, if you'll spend some time on my word and in some prayer, God says, I'll uphold you. I'll uphold you. This is God saying, we're going to get through this. We're going to get through this. Now, the answer to why God operates this way is found in some well-known verses of Paul, which I alluded to earlier. Look over in 2 Corinthians, or quoted earlier, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. There's a reason why God operates this way. And we're familiar with this. Listen, my flesh is just like yours. I'd just soon avoid trial if I could. I'd rather swim with the current. I'd rather run with the wind. Not against it. The reason why God operates this way is well known to us. I, again, quoted this verse a moment ago, but I want you to see it. Paul undergoes these trials, and in chapter 12, verse 8, we see his initial desire, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." He said, you know what? I'd just as soon go around this thing, if at all possible. But then we see God's response and Paul's mature response in verse 9. And he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And then Paul says this, "Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, there I am strong. You know, to be mature, you got to rightly learn to deal with trials and suffering and difficulty. And Paul says this, "Three times I besought the Lord to remove this." God didn't do it, but God did say this, "My grace is sufficient." You know what he's saying? He's saying Isaiah 41:10, "I will be with you. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will encourage you. I will uplift you. And if at some point it does become too much to bear, I will uphold you." And for that reason, Paul said this, "I will therefore glory in my infirmities." Isn't that a strange response? How many times have you said, "Boy, I went through this thing last week. It was the most horrible thing in my life. Man, do I glory in that." What Paul's saying is this, had it not been for the suffering, I would never have seen God working in my life the way he did. I would never have understood how much God loves me. I would never have understood the grace of God or the help of God. I would have never had any realization of what God could take me through. I would have never had any realization that I could endure what I could endure with his help had God not done that. It was there that I found out how strong God is, but I also found out how strong I can be in him. And so that's why God does it. You know, if God removed every obstacle, we would never learn what we could do in him. If God didn't allow us to endure, we could never learn what we could endure with him. If God never took us through, we would never learn what we could go through with him. If God never allowed us to suffer, we would never understand how we could suffer in his power. If God never allowed us to suffer those things. But God doesn't take us around, but he certainly gives us promise. So our Heavenly Father knows to mature, we have to face that which causes us fear and at times dismay, and where we have to lean upon his promises. Amen? Come on, this is the way our Heavenly Father operates. Now, if we're going to parent like the Father, we need to know these truths. All right, we don't need mom and dad freaking out, running around like their hair's on fire. Right? They've got to understand these truths. Hard to tell your children, be calm when you're pulling your hair out. So we need to understand these truths in our life. But if we're going to parent like the Father, then we've got to teach these concepts, these truths to our children. Because their life's not going to be few of trouble as well. Our children are not going to go around going, "My life is so good, the good things are in my life are just like the sparks flying upward." No, their life's not going to be different than ours. They're going to have to deal with these things as well. In 1969, a guy by the name of Dr. H. Genot wrote a book entitled Parents and Teenagers. And it was in that book that we find the first use that we know of the phrase or of the term helicopter parent. To be honest with you, I really didn't think it was that old. The phrase. I thought it was much newer than that. The term really became in widespread use when the baby boomers, it's the tale of the baby boomers raising the wonderful millennial age, is really when the term helicopter parent really came into full-blown use, but it has been around since 1969, even though we use it more now. The term, pretty self-explanatory, really. It means to hover over your child. And it means to protect him or her from everything, from real danger, to hurt feelings, to experiencing the word no, to disappointment, to unfairness, to failure, and a whole host of other things. It is. There's another term that's used sometimes. You don't hear it very often, but it really is an effort to raise hothouse children. You know what a hothouse tomato, for example, is. They're vegetables that are raised in an enclosed area that protects them from the elements and the temperatures and the bugs and all those things. So you get this perfect looking tomato. It's never as good. That's a great illustration, isn't it? It's never as good as the one that endures the weather. Because when you put it in a hothouse, it just bland. You know why? Because it's the heat and the rain and the weather that gives it flavor.
Amen.
And the same thing's true when it comes to us and children. What makes us strong is enduring the weather and enduring the trials and difficulties. But helicopter parenting really is an effort to raise hothouse children, protect them from everything. Now, there are a lot of problems associated with helicopter parenting. And I'll just list a few here that we find in the textbooks on the subject. Number one, first of all, when it comes to helicopter parenting, here's one of the problems that it tells us in the textbooks that it produces. That is this: it decreases confidence in self-esteem. It decreases confidence in self-esteem. And that's kind of strange, because the whole idea of helicopter parenting is to make your child feel good about themselves and increase their self-esteem. But what we find in studies, though, is that helicopter parenting actually backfires and reduces a child's self-esteem. And the reason it does that is because studies find that children of helicopter parents believe that their parents think they're not capable of dealing with anything. They think that their parents think they can't handle anything. They think that their parents can't trust them to deal with anything. This is the reason why you hear sometimes kids pleading with mom and dad, please don't, I can deal with it. Please don't get involved. Please don't do that. I can take care of it. Helicopter parenting convinces a child they can't deal with anything. So it actually reduces self-esteem. It doesn't help it. Secondly, it obviously produces underdeveloped coping skills. Yeah. That should be obvious. It never allows a child to learn to cope with no. Right. Yeah. Never learns a child to cope with loss or with disappointment or with pain or with suffering or with unfairness or with losing or with unrealized wants or desires. When it comes to struggle, they're very definitely hot house kids. They never have the ability to develop coping skills of any kind to deal with life. Now, we know tonight, we've already been over this. This is a life of loss and struggle and pain and hurt and difficulty. It's not all that, but that's certainly a part of it. And helicopter parenting doesn't allow a child to deal with those things. They don't know how to deal with hurt or problems. If you've had children, you can relate to this. You know how a little boy falls down, he scrapes his knee, and you got that couple seconds there where he's whimpering a little bit and he's trying to decide, should I just get up and go play? Or should I scream like I have a compound fracture? Which should I do? And you can see it, can't you? That moment of decision on their face. And then some parent, some adult comes up and goes, are you okay? Is your knee okay? And the decision's made, compound fracture. It's true, isn't it? That's what happens in helicopter parenting. We convince our kids they can't cope with anything. Everything's because some parent's convincing them that it's Thirdly, it creates an entitlement mentality when children grow into adulthood. The reason why is because helicopter parented children tend to expect everyone in the real world to be as concerned with protecting them as their parents were. In the real world, they don't care. They don't care. Your boss doesn't care if your feelings have been hurt. He doesn't care if you're having a frowny face day. He doesn't care what your Facebook status is. He doesn't care about any of that. He just wants to know why you're not at work. That's all he cares about. Fourthly, it doesn't make kids less anxious. It makes them more anxious. See the previous illustration about the kid with the knee. It makes them more anxious, not less anxious. I'm confident that many young people wouldn't know how emotionally distressed they were if mom wasn't around telling them how emotionally distressed they are. Well, that went over big. Amen. If we weren't spending all of our time telling our kids how... Isn't it amazing that we worry in this culture more about our children's emotional state than any generation in the past? And our kids in this culture are an emotional mess. Absolute emotional mess. You know why? Because we're running around telling them how emotionally distressed they are. In the past, we were just too dumb to know any better. We just thought it was growing up.
Amen.
You know what we called it? A phase. A phase. And if you've raised kids, they go through phases, don't they? Boys, well, they just have one phase that you hope they grow out of when they turn 18. Girls have so many phases, I can't keep track of all of them. I've said before, my favorite phase raising girls was the I'm ugly, nobody loves me, everybody hates me, I have no friends phase that I heard so many times I finally said, you're right. To which they said, I knew it. You know what happens today? And I'm not making light of things, but today, you know what we do? We freak out.
Right.
Oh, you poor thing. You poor thing. Where are we? Fourthly, a child never develops life skills because when mom and dad both handle everything for them, fight every fight for them, deal with every problem for them, smooth over every issue with them, a child never learns to deal with real life.
Amen.
When I was a kid growing up, the height of technology, well, the height of computer games was Pong.
Yep.
Okay. And then the height of technology, when I was a kid, I got a little toy car that you put a battery in. Everything I had up to that point was wind up, but got one that had a battery in it. You could wind it up and set it down, and when it run into a wall, it would just bounce, kind of turn around and go to run into another wall and bounce and then kind of turn around. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you seen those? This is what you produce in helicopter parenting many times when they don't learn to deal with life skills. They bump into stuff, don't know what to do. So they're just kind of stymied and they turn around and bump into something else. And that's kind of how they, if you ever tried to teach one of them how to do anything, then you know what I'm talking about. And so it doesn't allow children to develop. The main thing you have to know about helicopter parents is that there are no helicopter parents. Because every helicopter parent is just doing what's best for their kids when they're not really doing what's best for their kids. And this is a serious problem. It absolutely is a serious problem. Now, we easily see it in the world today, but let's get down where the rubber meets the road. That is that if we were forced to take a hard look at churches, we'd have to confess that there's more helicopter parenting goes on in churches than we realize. Not to the degree, I think, that it goes on in the world. I don't think we're as bad at it as the world is. It's not quite as noticeable because the world does more blatantly and in churches we do it more subtly. But there's a danger, though, whether it's subtle or whether it's blatant, this type of mentality, protecting and shielding our children rather than letting them go through is a dangerous thing. It's not good for our kids and it's not good for you in the long run. We see Christian helicopter parenting. I've seen it over the years. You know, my child is so upset because they didn't get a quiet prize in class today, and they said they were quiet, and so the teacher must have misunderstood, because he got upset because he didn't get a quiet prize, and he said he was quiet and he wouldn't lie to me. The Sunday school teacher today hurt my child's feelings because they got on him for not behaving, and my son said he didn't do it. I talked to my favorite one in all of pastoring is, I talked to my child, and they said that they wouldn't have done that, and I believe them. I just don't believe. The other one is, I just can't believe my child would do that. Why not? Why not? Now, we would hope our children wouldn't do that. We all hope better for our children. But they're sinners. And if you don't think your child will spin, then you got some rough years ahead of you. Now, I'm not saying we should instantly just disbelieve our children. But I am saying this much, though. It's helicopter parenting when we just dismiss it because our child would never do that. Because I'll be honest with you, I don't know if they did or not, but they're capable. They're certainly capable of it. Then there's the issue, you know, that arises out of children's hurt feelings, emotional times, being left out, being disappointed, being treated unfairly, being, you know, I really need to deal with this because, you know, my child's feelings got hurt today, and this happened, and they're hurt, and this person's hurt, so we got to go talk to somebody. Let's stir it all up. Now, sometimes stuff has to be addressed. I get that. When it's serious, it has to be addressed. You know what most of it is, though? It's just childish, hurt-feeling stuff that the best thing on earth parents could do is just stay out of it.
Amen.
And let your child go through.
Yep.
And come out the other side. And I'm not getting a lot of amens there, but it's true.
Amen.
It's absolutely true. You don't have to fight every battle for your child. You don't have to protect them from every hurt feeling. And in church, sometimes their feelings are going to get hurt. Because here, the only difference between us and the world is we're saved sinners.
Right.
And those other kids that are in class with your kids, pray for them because they're sinners. And sometimes people get hurt. Things happen. It's life. It's the way it is. Are we happy that it happens here? No. Do we just go, oh, well? No. Stuff that's serious needs to be dealt with. But sometimes it's helicopter parenting when just instantly, every time, parents rush into the fray because this has got to be dealt with. I'm not saying, again, that we should never be there for our kids, nor am I saying that our response to everything should be suck it up, buttercup. I mean, I'm not saying that that should be our response to everything either. But I'm saying as parents, we got to use a little wisdom about sometimes we just need to let our kids go through. Instead of rushing into the fray every time they get hurt or their feelings are hurt or they were treated unfairly or this happened or that happened or this is not fair and on it goes. And we're helicopter parenting, whether we like to admit it or not. Now, remember that it's often a hard life living in a sin-cursed world where they're going to experience all kinds of unpleasant, unfair, unkind, and unwanted things. And as Christians, we have an additional worry. You know what our additional worry is? That if they don't learn to cope, then it won't be just the world that they think is unfair. Yep. They may come to think that it's God that's unfair. Because when you teach your children everything's unfair, all this stuff, when you helicopter parent this way, everything's unfair, nothing's ever right, everybody's out to get me, and it won't be long before they begin to blame God for what's going on in their life. Amen? If they don't learn what life is like and how to cope with life and how to deal with life. We need to help our children. But we need to help them learn to deal with life in a sin-cursed world that's full of sinners that they'll have to face living in a sinful with a sinful nature. Now to do that, we ought not focus on something we read on a blog. Or be more concerned, but be more concerned with how our Heavenly Father deals with His children. How does your dad deal with you? How does your Heavenly Father deal with you? Every time you get your feelings hurt, does the Heavenly Father come swooping in? Does God appear at the foot of the bed and say, "Don't worry, son. I will take care of it"? It's not how God operates, is it? It's not how our Heavenly... Now, does that mean He doesn't care? I would submit to you tonight that the demonstration that He really cares is the fact that He lets us endure. He allows us to go through. I think most of us here tonight who are adults, if we'll take a look at our lives, we'll see that our Father shelters us from little. Isn't that true? Our Heavenly Father shelters us from very little. He shelters us from very little pain, very little suffering, very little trial. Now, we can shelter ourselves from those things associated with sin when we obey His word, but He shelters us from very little in that sense. I think we would also have to agree that Paul, that when he asked the Father to remove the painful, hard, unfair, emotionally challenging things, what we hear more often than not is what Paul heard. My grace is sufficient. We're going through. We're going through. Now, having said that, remember how He deals with us and we'll be finished. Remember what He says in Isaiah 41:10. First, our Heavenly Father says, "I'll not take you around everything that makes you afraid. Actually, I'm going to take you around very little because you need to go through. But this I know. But know this, I mean, I am right here. I'm with you. I love you. And if you need to talk about what makes you so fearful, here I am." Amen. As parents, we need to take the same approach. God knows a little about parenting. Amen. And as the Heavenly Father does to us, I think we should do for our children. We need to do the same thing, not trying to remove everything, not trying to remove every obstacle, not trying to protect them from every hurt thing that makes them fear for life, but say, "I can't carry you around everything. Listen, I know you got hurt today, and I know your feelings are hurt, and I know you're going through some trials, and I know this is happening, but I can't carry you around everything. You've got to learn to go through and to deal with issues. But I am your mom, or I am your dad, or we are your mom and dad, and I'm right here. And we love you. And if any time dealing with this you need to talk, here I am. Here I am. If you just need to come and talk, I want you to know there's stuff I can't take you through. There's things that are a part of life, hurt feelings, lost friendships. These things are a part of life. I can't carry around them, to be honest with you, nor would I if I could. You got to learn to go through, but I am here. And if you just need to talk, all you got to do is say something. Amen? Come on, I think our kids need that. If you need to talk, I'm right here. What if they don't come talk to me? If they need to talk to you, they can come talk to you. Secondly, our Heavenly Father says, I'm not going to take you around everything in life that causes you to be dismayed or discouraged or feel like quitting or causes you hurt. But remember, I am your God. I am your God. As a parent, we need to say, I know right now that you feel like quitting. I know you're confused. I know you're down. And I know you're discouraged, and I hate that for you. But that's what life is like sometimes. I can't carry you around it, and I'm not going to do it. You need to go through this. But remember, I'm your father. I'm your mother. We're your parents. And while we're not going to carry you around it, we're not going to let you crash and burn because of something that's truly too much for you. Listen, you need to deal with this. And if at some point it becomes legitimately too much, we're here. Amen? Amen. We're here. But we're not going to carry you. You need to deal with this. We're not going to rush in because you got hurt. You need to deal with it. That's the way life is. But if it gets out of hand, legitimately out of hand, we're here. Amen. You're not alone. You with me? Thirdly, we can't take them around everything, but we can give them mental strength. We can remind them of how much we love them. We can remind them of how much God loves them. We can remind them of God's promises. We can remind them of their need for God's word to spend time in prayer. I know you're hurt right now, but why don't you take your Bible and go spend some time with the Lord and just spend some time in prayer and ask God to help you heal you. Help God to help you with these feelings. I can't take the hurt feelings away, but He can. Help them with mental strength. Remind them. Remember the message we heard the other day? Remember that verse we read the other day? Remember our family devotion the other night, what we were talking about? We can strengthen them mentally. I can't take the hurt away. I'm sorry you got hurt. I can't rush into the fray every time somebody hurts your feelings because you've got to learn to cope with these things. But I can tell you this much, God loves you, and He'll be there for you. And when everybody else hurts you, God won't. Remember the other day we read this? Remember the other day we heard this? Remember that song the other day we were singing? We can strengthen them mentally. That's different than rushing into the fray. Secondly, we can strengthen them physically. Reminding them again that we can't take them around everything, and though you can't step in every time they have a financial problem or a material need or some type of other issue, we can't step in. But in those times that are truly beyond their control, we're there for them. You've got to learn to find a way out or through with God's help. Listen, we're not abandoning them. We're trying to teach them to go through with God's help because we're not always going to be there. It's embarrassing when you're rushing in the fray when you're 30. And at some point, they've got to learn that they can press through things with God. Now, I wouldn't recommend starting this at 5. But as they begin to develop into teenagers, and they start going through these things, which happens with teenagers, everything from hurt feelings to on and on it goes, we've got to say, you know what, we could rush into the fray here, but maybe what we ought to do is just allow God to strengthen us. Remind them that we love them and care about them and God loves them. And if things get out of hand, we're here. We're here. But you need to do everything you can to go through it with God's help. And then lastly, we can strengthen them spiritually or emotionally. We can uphold them. Amen. We can let them know, hey, we're supporting you in any way that we can. And we're here. We're right here. If you need to talk, we're right here. If there's anything that we can do to encourage you, listen, you're doing great. Hang in there. Stay by the stuff. Nothing wrong with that. I know you were hurt, but I am so proud of the way you're dealing with this. I'm so proud of the way that you haven't struck out in revenge. I'm so thankful that you haven't gotten bitter about it. I'm just so proud of the way you're dealing with it and handling it. You know, I could have rushed into the fray and dealt with this clash that's going on, but you know what? I've just let you go through it, and I'm so proud of the way you've handled it. We can uphold them. Right. Amen. Mm-hmm. You know what they learned from that? I can deal with life. I don't need mom or dad to rush in every time somebody hurts my feelings. I don't need mom and dad to rush in every time somebody does me unfairly. I don't need to rush in every time I think something. I don't need them to take care of everything I don't think is right. You know, I can learn, I can deal with life. Oh, come on, you hear me?
Amen.
That's a part of our job as parents, to strengthen them in those ways and uphold them and let them learn to deal with these things. You know, our Heavenly Father is always there. He's always near. He's always watching. He's always encouraging. He's always uplifting. And in a way, that's in line, with his righteousness and his will as a parent. And in those times that we need help in a righteous way, in a way that's best for us, he steps in when needful. But our Father has the wisdom to know what we need to go through and when he needs to step in. And we need that same wisdom, don't you think? For the most part, he doesn't take us around much. He takes us through most things, through the hardness of life, not around it. We need to always be there for our kids, for our grandkids. I don't care how old they are. But in a way that teaches them that they can do all things through Christ, which strengthens them. I know that's a little out of context, but the application's right. How else are they going to learn? They can do all things. They can endure hurt. They can endure unfairness. They can endure fear. They can endure these things through mom and dad that strengthens them. No, through Christ, which strengthens them. Reminding them that you don't take them around everything, but the mercy of God and the grace of God is still there. And it's still true. Amen? We want to be able, as Paul said of the saints at the end of the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul said this, after dealing with a bunch of struggles and trials, he says this, I'm paraphrasing, but he closed the book by saying, I want you to know, I have confidence in you all. That's what we want to instill. Listen, I know right now you're going through some struggles. I know you're treated unfairly. I know you think you were treated unfairly. I know that you're hurt because of this friendship thing that's going on. I understand. And my heart breaks for you. But you got to go through this. And we're here for you. If you want to talk, we're here for you. I'd encourage you to get alone with God. Let God uplift you a little bit. And learn to go through these things. Learn that you can do all things through Christ. And then we need to make sure we let them know, I got confidence in you that you can do it. And I think we need to come back clear and say, I'm so proud of the way you dealt with that. You dealt with it. You took care of it. I didn't step in. You dealt with it. And I want you to know that I'm so proud of the way you dealt with this problem. Amen? Come on, it's what they need.
Right.
It's what they need. We just got to keep mom and dad out of the way.
Yeah.
Yes. Of stepping into everything. Are there times when mom and dad need to get involved? Well, yeah, absolutely. Can I say this, though? They're minuscule in comparison to most.
It's true.
Most of the stuff is just trivial things they need to learn to deal with on their own as they grow older. That's what growing up is.
Yeah.
Amen? Mm-hmm. Why don't you stand with me, if you would.